I'd like to read in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read at verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Wednesday morning of this past week, the young couple sat in my living room, and in the course of our conversation, I said to them, or to the young lady, she was 22 years old, I said, what is it that you're really looking forward to in your life? Well, she said, I've written it out here for you, Mr. Goff. She said, I can write better than I can express myself. But she said, in essence, what I would like to know is that everything is all right for my future. She said, I've spent 22 years going through forms and being very faithful to the religious forms of my religion. And she said, I have prayed probably every day that I can recall. And she said, I'm no closer to God now than ever I was. She said, I would like to know that my future is secure. And I turned to her fiancé. He said, I'll be 24. I asked him the same question. He said, I'll be 24 on Friday. He said, I never saw my father. He said, I've seen my mother two or three times. He said, I've been raised in foster homes all my life from one place to the other. And he said, I suppose if I were to tell you what I would want most, I would want to be assured that not only am I loved, but that I am accepted. Now, where would you answer those two questions to young people like that? Well, of course, we were reading from the Bible. And that's what I would like to read to you tonight. I'd like you to take a look into your future. I'd like you to understand before we leave this place that you are on a journey to eternity. You can't avoid it. You're on it now. And there are three things that I'm going to bring to your attention about this journey. That there's a choice on this journey that you must make. Whether you're young, like some of you young children here that I can see close to the front, or a teenager or an older person, there are choices that you must make. And the most of us make the most important choices of life when we're young. Secondly, I would like to think you to think about a course that you must follow, choice that you must make, a course to follow, and lastly, consequences to accept. We're reading then the words of the Lord Jesus, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I am living in the United States of America at this present time, and there are certainly newsworthy things that are happening there. A new president coming to us this year. The one we have going to Russia in the desire to find peace, a lasting peace, which will evade, of course. And when we look around the world, we see all kinds of major things that people are thinking about But there is one overriding consideration that every one of us here must make, and I would like you to make it tonight, and to think seriously about it. And that is that eternity is just ahead. It doesn't make any difference whether Iran or Iraq wins, or who's going to be the next Prime Minister of Canada. But it does make a difference where you and I spend eternity. I'm sorry, I can't help speaking loud, so if it's too hard, you'll just have to blame the man here. But it's one of those things that concerns me. Far too many people stroll casually through life, just like it's a stroll down a garden path, and don't consider that eternity is just ahead. There's a lady in this audience tonight, and one morning in the recent past, she and I went into a home called there by a friend of hers. And as we went into that home and looked across from that living room, we saw there a little man lying there on his face on the floor, his eyes open, he had been through the Second World War driving a tank. And the war had left its injuries on him. But when it came time to preach the funeral service of that man who we saw lying there on that floor, there was a flag on his coffin. And there were medals to be considered and all those things that came from a man fighting for his country. But it didn't make any difference that day when he was being buried who won the war. The only thing that was the consideration was that there was a day in 1954 when that man settled the question of eternity. Where are you going to be 100 years from tonight? That's the all-important question here. The decisions that we make perhaps here tonight, in this building, before you go through those doors, will be the decision that affects your eternal destiny. It's always a concern to a preacher when he looks into the face of teenagers and people from 10 and 11 and 12 before they reach the age of 20, because that's the majority of people are being saved in that age. And we want you to understand that there's a choice that you must make. It's an intelligent choice. We're not here trying to move you emotionally, but it's a choice that must be made on the consideration of some very serious facts. One of those is that you're loved by God with a love that's overwhelming. Could we be able to define love any better than to go for a moment in the mind's eye to the place of the skull and there see hanging upon a tree in agony and blood and naked before his tormentors a perfect, holy, spotless, undefiled person who chose to do that in order that you and I might have our sins forgiven? Could you consider any greater expression of love than that? One of my favorite verses is, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Another consideration is, in making this choice. The fact is that Christ Jesus did come into this world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And the fact is that Christ died for the ungodly. It's a fact. It's also a fact that he received all that come unto God by him. Based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, we can tell you that salvation is free to whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. And am I ever glad that I took it? It was a choice that I made a number of years ago in my life. You see, at some point in our life, we must make this choice. We can't avoid it. It's just like a crossroads. There's no way around it. That young couple sitting in my room there, in my living room, on Wednesday morning, she 22 and he 24, and they were there because they had made a mess of their life. And they were embarrassed and they were ashamed. As teenagers, they thought the way to pleasure and the way to satisfaction was to move in together and have a little child. But when the little child was born, the young man who had never experienced love in his life from an adult took off. He was afraid and he never surfaced for a couple of years. But in the mercy of God, he's laid his hand on him and brought him back to where he can hear the gospel for the first time in his life. He said to me, honestly, Mr. Goff, he says, I don't know a thing you're talking about. He said, I have never heard before what the death of Jesus meant. And this is not in Bakawana land or Iwanjaga. This is in the United States of America. Maybe there's somebody here. And I may be speaking to a child of Christians. And if I were able to speak to you by name, young girl, would I be able to say to you, tell me please, what does the death of Jesus mean to you? What would you say? There does come a time when we make this choice. It's not the choice of religion, and it's not the choice of some friendship, but it's a choice of a person. You know, actually, I suppose between the ages of 16 and 30, maybe 25 even, the key choices of life are made. What I'm gonna be, the job that I'm gonna have, who I'm gonna marry, where am I gonna live? The things that are important to me, I start putting in place the values of my life. And you know why so many children of Christians flounder in those years? Is because they're caught in the conflict of the values of the world and the values that have been taught to them by Christian parents in a Christian home. And the Bible now is something that they can take or leave. And some try to leave it. I was talking to a young man a while back, and he said, maybe this will be an encouragement to you, Mr. Goff. He said, I was years from the time I left home until I heard the gospel again. But he said, I never forgot what I heard. I was in Newfoundland recently. We were preaching on a Sunday afternoon, and that night a lady came into the meeting, and she was crying before the meeting started. And I thought, my dear, this is a professing Christian. And she came up to me right on the front seat, and she said, I had to tell you before the meeting started. She said, I had a phone call. And she said, my granddaughter. And she said, my daughter. And my son-in-law got saved in the phone today. So I talked to the young man. He's the same age as I am. I called him and he said, 27 years since I first heard the gospel have passed. 27 years have passed. Honey said, I never had one happy day. I never found one thing that would satisfy me. He'd gone through all those choices. His job. Who he was going to marry. Where he was going to live. And they all brought him no satisfaction until he came to Christ. You know, the choices, fathers, I may be speaking to a father here, or a prospective father. And this is one of the reasons why those two young people were in my home on Wednesday. Is because now it's just not the two of them that concern themselves, they have a child. And I told them, I says, you know, the choices that you make certainly will affect not only yourselves, but others. And this young man said, he said, this is what brought me back. He said, I have to face the fact that there is a person in this world that's a part of me. He says, I can't make a mistake with her life. Well, I said, you will unless you straighten out your own. I think I'm talking to some of you young men here. I can see some of you whom I know. And I have preached to some of you on occasion. And I know you're struggling with life, trying to find something that'll bring, but you've made the wrong choices until now. You have, and you know that. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's a pleading type of word. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The other gate is the wrong one. Enter in at the straight gate, that narrow one. That broad gate has all the flashing lights around it. But that's the wrong gate. Enter in at that narrow gate. That's the one that's the right one. And that'll lead to life. There's a young woman was going, Mr. Herb Harris told us about a young woman was going out of a gospel tent one night. And as she went along, as he was back at the back of the tent shaking hands with people, he noticed this young woman sitting there. And he noticed during the meeting that she'd been very concerned. Mind you, I hope some of you children here too understand that I'm not just talking to people that are 18 or 20. Maybe you're concerned and you wouldn't want anybody to know that. Well, this is the way, but she got to the place where she didn't care. And sitting next to her was her fiancé. They'd been out a few times, and that night she was sitting there, and she stayed sitting in that meeting until after the people were up and moving out, and her boyfriend had gone on ahead, and he was clear to the back of the tent before he realized she wasn't there, and he stopped. Mr. Harris said, I looked around, and I saw him there, stopped and looking back at his girlfriend. And, you know, sometimes you can feel that. And she was sitting there, and he said, I watched her turn and look at him, and I watched him look at her and put that kind of a sneer on the face that says, now look, my dear, if you get saved, you and I are finished. She watched him, and he looked at her, and the preacher was over watching this as he was shaking hands with people. He said, it must have been 2 or 3 minutes, and I watched her get up, come out, and follow along behind him, and they shook hands, and he said, I spoke to her and said, would you like to be saved? And she just shook her head, and they went out through, and he said, I could hear them talk outside, and the young man said, now listen, if you want to get saved, you go ahead. Now she said, look, I made a choice sitting in that seat in there. When I saw that look on your face, I knew it was you or Jesus. And I chose you, so don't speak to me again. Now look, young friend, especially those of you who know the gospel from infancy and from childhood and through your teen years, there is a choice that you're going to make. And the Lord, I hear Him say so clearly and so distinctly and with so much meaning, perhaps, even in the way that he looked at people when he was hanging on the tree. Enter in at the straight gate. We're to read in Lamentations, he says, "Look, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Why did Jesus die on that tree? So that you and I would be secured forever by accepting the payment that Jesus made for our sins on that tree. But mind you, we have to be honest in the gospel too, that there is a course to follow. There's no question about it. There's a young man where we live who's comes out quite regularly to the Sunday night meetings. Probably nearly 30 years old. He's been out there and he's tested everything out and he's gone through Alcoholics Anonymous and Drugs Anonymous and all the other things, and he spent his time, a lot of time down in the missions, and now he's trying to get his life straightened away without the Lord. But he's there. I said to him one night, and a while back we were talking, and I said, "Mike, this is the way it's got to be. There comes a time, there's no other way, there comes a time in the life of a person where they have to come to a conclusion and draw a broad line between themselves and the world and step back and say, that's wrong, that's not for me, this is the way I'm going." And I said, "Mike, you haven't come there yet. You'd like to have Christ in one hand and the world in the other, and you can't have it both." Now mind you, there is a cheap counterfeit Christianity that's being preached in televisions and other places in our day and age that tells people, you know, if you become a Christian, you'll get wealthy. Or if you become a Christian, you'll never get sick again or all. That's untrue. It's not scriptural. To be a Christian doesn't mean you'll live a life of ease. To be a Christian means you'll live a life with God and with Christ. And you will not have to be ashamed of the one you trust. You know, the contrasts in this road are definite. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Interesting, isn't it, that the most cities, one of the most heavily trafficked streets is Broadway. And I haven't been on a Broadway yet, where you can't find some kind of a bar, lots of lights, the theaters, all those kind of things are there. That's Broadway. But I've also been on Broadway where there's churches. You know, you can do anything you want on that Broadway. You can be religious, or you can be a drunk. You can sing in a choir, or sing in a local rock band. You can play the organ, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, or Lukey's Boat is Painted Green. Whatever you want to do, you can do whatever you want in that broad way, but you cannot go to heaven on it. And you can't be on the broad way and on the narrow way at the same time. Now, which road are you on? Honest. Over here on the side, some of you young folks there that I can see, and you're looking at me here. Are you on the broad or the narrow way? You children there, right up through here. And some of you over here too. I'm going to see you there. Are you on the broad road or the narrow road? To be a Christian means that you may have to say goodbye to your very best friend. They may drop you just like a hot potato. And to be a Christian may mean that you'll lose a good job because you're not going to be a liar anymore or a deceiver. And to be a Christian means that you're going to sometimes be called Holy Joe or all the other things that go along with it. But to be a Christian means that Christ says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And to be a Christian means that when you're living through your life, you don't have to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. It means when you come time to die, you can die in comfort. And that's what Helen and I talked about when we looked at that little man lying there on the floor. You know the thing that was, it was a sad thing and a glad thing. You know the thing that touched us? He's gone to heaven. He didn't have an easy life. He really didn't have an easy life. But he's gone to be with the Lord. How about you now, friend? You see, the courses can't be mixed. Again, I mentioned, and I do this by way of illustration. 1977, we were preaching in a place, and a young girl came out four nights. The first night, she went out of the meeting bubbling like a bird. I said, "How are you?" "Oh," she said, "everything's fine." The next night, she went out, she was a little subdued, and I said, "We're glad you're here." She says, "I'm glad I came." The third night when she went out, I said, "We're glad to see you here, Kathy." She says, and that was all. She never said anything, really. Fourth night, she went out and she just got a few steps past us, and then she turned around. She says, "Could I please talk to you?" She says, "I got to settle this thing tonight." That's music to a preacher's ears, of course. On the man that was preaching with me, and I sat with her like we will with you if you want to. We opened the Bible. When I said to her, "Just what is it that you want?" She says, "I do not want to be in hell. I want to be in heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven." She's 19 years old. I said to her, "How about your folks?" She says, "I know my mom and dad will be really against it." But she said, "This is more important, what mom and dad think." And so the other man said, "Well, now," he said, "if you can find your place in the Bible," he said, "I would like you to read this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And I passed it over and she read it. And he explained, he says, "You understand who the ungodly is here?" She says, "That's me." And so he said, "What does the verse say that God's interest in the ungodly has been?" She read it. She says, "In due time." She says, "What is due time?" He says, "The proper time. The appropriate time." "Well," she says, "it says here that Christ died for the ungodly." He says, "Is that you?" "Oh," she said, "that's me." She said, "You don't have to convince me of that." But she says, "I can't figure out why he would do that." So it was my turn, and I opened up to John chapter 3. I just said, "Here, read this verse in John 3 and verse 16. Now, I always quote it when I preach, and I'm going to tonight, even though you know it. But just think of it as if you'd never heard it before in your life, like Kathy had never heard it before. And so I read it, and I said, "Now, Kathy, take my Bible, and I'd like you to read it and explain it in your own words." And she read, "For God so loved the world." And she said, "Well, what's the world mean?" Well, I said, "Do you think it's the world of fish or birds or dirt or the snowball that we're on, or what is it?" She said, "It must be people." I said, "What people? Those out there or those in here?" Well, she said, "I guess it means us in here too, doesn't it?" I says, "And suppose there's only two of us in here." Well, she said, "It'd mean the two." I said, "Supposing there's only you in here, would it mean?" She says, "It God so loved." And she started to cry again. I said, "Carry on." "That he gave his only begotten son." I said, "You remember what Mr. Joyce just read? Christ died for the ungodly." She said, "He did it just because he loved me." She says, "I can hardly take that in." I says, "Go ahead, read the rest. That whosoever believeth in him." And she looked up. She says, what does believing mean, really?" I said, "It means to trust." "Oh," she says, "thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe in you." 1 year and 1 week, and that girl put in a hard time for a year. But 1 year and 1 week later, she was killed in a car accident. And I went in to see her father and mother, who had given her such a hard time. And her father said to me in his place of business, and I introduced myself, he said, you're the man that I hated for ruining my daughter's life. But he said, Mr. Goff, he said, I would like to tell you, a couple of days before Kathy was killed, she came down, she was a bubbly girl, and she came down, and we had a narrow kitchen, a corridor-type kitchen, and her mother was there and I was there, and she put her arms around both and she says, Mom and Dad, she says, I know I've disappointed you in some ways, but she says, I love you. I love you. But she says, I have to tell you, I love Christ more. Now, he said, that's the only thing that matters. He said, I regret every word that I said to her, but he says, that's the only thing that matters. There is a consequence, there is a choice to make, and there is a course to follow, and it may not be easy, but it's the right one. On 100 years from tonight, you'll be so glad that you entered that narrow way. Because there are consequences to accept to this, he said. Like my brother Brian and I had preached together a lot of times, a lot of places, to a lot of people. And I suppose we could, like any other preacher, speak to you about a lot of people that heard the gospel and died in their sins. But I must mention this to you. Less than 2 months ago, I sat in the kitchen with a widow lady, and her husband died almost 7 years ago, about an hour and a half after he was sitting in a gospel meeting. And when we preached at her funeral service, all she could do was lift up her voice and wail. She says, Bill was not saved. And I sat there in her kitchen and we had a lunch. And she said, you know, Mr. Goff, she said, the thing is still there, just as live as if it was yesterday. She said, I hate to really confess that I believe in hell. Because I've got a husband there. He says, and this came from the Lord, enter ye in at that narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many there be that go in thereat. And you're not immune from that because mother and father are in this meeting and you can see the back of their head and you know if you can see into their heart, there's nothing that's more concerning to them right now than your soul salvation. Or maybe there's a Sunday school teacher sitting along the row from some of you young teenagers there and you know that that Sunday school teacher has got your name on a list that she reads daily in the presence of God as she prays for your soul. That you will not go to hell. This is real. As British Columbia is a part of Canada, this universe where you and I live, there is a place where every Christ rejecter goes. And they are consigned forever to the place of the damned. And I hope that every one of us who is Christians thinks about that. That it will create a resolve in our hearts. We'll never let a day go by where what those who are nearest and dearest are warm in our hearts as we pray for their deliverance from the place of the lost. Because it is a consequence to accept. There is a place where Christ's rejecters go. It's hell and eventually the lake of fire. And I hope I can say that with concern. Because I'm looking into the faces of people, and I'm sure in this audience there will be some who will be there. There is also a place called heaven. I listened this morning as an audience of children and their parents and Sunday school teachers listened to the gospel, and I wanted them to say it so that everybody would believe it. I said, let us all say it together. From the gospel of Luke, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. He's not here. He's risen. I'm so glad that I can talk to you here tonight about a living Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior who lives. I haven't seen him with these eyes, and I've never touched him with my hands, and I've never heard him speak with these two ears, and I haven't fallen for any of these evangelical traps sometimes that are there with pictures on the wall or in a screen door or on the side of a silo someplace. But this I know, based upon the infallible, unchanging, unalterable Word of God, that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive, as he said. The Bible tells us that because he lives, we're going to live also. We live also. He's granted to every person who receives Christ his own kind of life. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God will take a person who could have been a blasphemer, a person who may have been an adulterer, an unclean person. Maybe you're struggling with the bonds of drugs and all those things that seem to have such a glitter, and now they're only just a bitter taste. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, receive us for all our sin. And any person that comes to him, he will not cast out. There's a poem that is often quoted, and I perhaps will just give you this part of it. Come, make thy choice for life or death eternal. Christ or the world, the broad or the narrow way, the Father's home or the abode infernal, unending joy or sorrow, choose today. Is there somebody here who has come to that place where you'll call a halt in repentance to God and say, I'm going to make that choice now? There is a course to follow, and the one that I'm on I know is wrong. But I turn from that to Christ. And I will accept the Lord Jesus Christ here and now as my Lord, my Savior. I'm condemned, I'm lost, and I'm undone. But I will receive Christ. And then you won't be in hell. You will be in heaven. And you'll be able to live your life in confident assurance that all is well. Helen and I looked at that man lying on the floor. Only one thing. He was saved. And as I sat with that widow lady in Newfoundland, 7 years after her husband died, there was only one thing in her mind about her husband. He was a nice man, a good man. He came to the gospel all the time. But he was not saved. He was lost. I wonder, will you accept Christ now as we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that what has been said here will be used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ and to the glory of God. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.